Wonderful job, guys. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. The Apostle Paul, when he writes his books, typically starts with a heavy doctrinal platform, a foundation, if you will, and then he moves into the practical. Ephesians is no exception to that. He spends chapters 1, 2, and 3 really laying some rich doctrinal foundation, and then he turns chapter 4 into the practical aspect of it. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Because of all of this theology, here's how I want you to live. And we're going to look at some of those practical things today, Lord willing, and try to walk us through some things that'll be a help. You're at this point in the semester where some of you have gotten all the syllabi that you're going to get, and you're looking at them and you're thinking, do these teachers know that I have other classes? This is impossible, and so forth, you know. I can tell you, you're going to face many of those things. You're going to face times in the ministry where you're going to finish with a counseling session and they walk out and you say, God, I have no idea what to do. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to solve this problem. I've got this coming up or whatever. You're going to face dorm life where you've got that dorm mate that you think, Lord, it will be pretty much a miracle if I don't kill them by the end of the week, let alone by the end of the semester, right? Or whatever it may be. I can tell you, the key to anything you do in life that is eternal in nature, and by the way, everything we do in life should be eternal in nature, is that you be spirit-filled. Apart from that, you can accomplish some things, but those things will only be fleshly. And when they're put through the fire, the Bible says they're wood, hay, and stubble, and just like that, they're gone. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, we're going to pick up just kind of in the middle of some things here and just jumping into context. He says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Paul has dealt with a number of things practically. He looked at the idea of the church in chapter 4 and about the carnal and how they respond to things. He looked at correction, that put off, renew, put on process. He looked at contact with others and how we deal with those things. He then makes an emphasis in chapter 5, the first few parts of that, that we are children of God. We should walk in love. We should walk as children of light, he says. And then he comes down to this idea that we should walk circumspectly, be aware of what's happening around us. And then he talks about the idea of us complying to what God wants for us in everyday life. And that's what we really want to spend some time on this morning. We won't get through the entire context of that because I think it goes from chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 6 and verse 10. But I want us to concentrate our time on this. I'm convinced that our life problems, whatever they may be, are directly linked to our or anyone else not living in the Spirit, in our homes, in our dorms, on our workplaces, whatever we do. And I want us to see this simply this morning. You cannot have a faith-filled life until you have a Spirit-filled life. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word. It is indeed a joy. And Lord, for many of these students here, and perhaps even for some of our faculty and staff, there's burdens today. We pray that we will see how important this subject is for us. We love you and thank you for having the Word of God for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to first look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to jump back in the context of verse 9 of this text. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, for sake of time this morning, we're not going to go to the Galatian passage. We're just going to concentrate on these particular words that are mentioned in verse 9. The word goodness is an interesting word. It means an uprightness of heart, life, a kindness, or a goodness. It comes from a word, the root word, and now get this, this is a power-packed word. It means to be good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. How many of you would like to know someone like that? This word is a power-packed word. And he says, the Word of God says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The word righteousness can only come from God. I'm in Bible college. Of course, I know that. We've had plenty of Bible college students saved in this chapel. Only bring further condemnation to you. You must repent of your sins and trust Him as Savior. Purity of life, a rightness or correctness of thinking, feel. Times gets accused of running off your feelings. Well, I don't. You will run into it. Sometime this semester, you're going to say, I really don't feel like. Certainly do not feel like paying my school bill. The fact is, that it's connected to your righteousness, which is connected to the fruit of the Spirit. How you actually feel. You're like, well, I can't control how I feel. Really? I beg to differ with you. You may have some issues that come up, but how we deal with it makes a big difference. This word impacts our thinking, our emotions, and our actions. But then he says it's also in truth. You know this word. It's used over 100 times in Scripture. It can mean both objectively truth, that is, what is truth in a matter, reality or fact. And it also can mean subjectively truth as a personal excellence. It's free from falsehood. It's free from deceit. And God says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, you and I don't get to choose how we act. We get to act according to this book. Our feelings are subjected to this book. It doesn't matter what else comes. We have to be rooted in this. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is. How many of you in your homes, in your works, in your dorms, how many of those problems would be solved if our lives were filled with goodness, righteousness, and truth? When you have that conflict with that person, whether it's in your home or whether it's in your dorm or whether it's in your workplace or whatever, how many of those would be solved if we had an uprightness of heart, life, a goodness, a kindness, a rightness, an integrity about us, a purity of life? We knew what was truth and we stood squarely on it no matter what it cost us. Solve a lot of problems. Now this morning, I want to warn you. Are you thinking of you that is self-examination, or are you thinking of the other person, which is dump truck examination? Boy, my dorm mate really needs this. I hope they're listening. Let's examine ourselves. So number one, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But number two, we see the filling of the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's look at two things here. Number one, we're going to look at the meaning of that word. Now, the illustration that Paul gives us is the idea of control. That is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he also talks about abandonment. That is, a total excess. He says, don't be drunk with wine, whereas excess, that gives the idea of total abandonment. Someone who is drunk is controlled by something, not himself, and he loses himself in this something. That's total abandonment. By the way, I'm not speaking on this directly, but you ought to do, those of you that are contemplating this whole social drinking mess, you ought to do a little bit of honest medical research and listen to what the medical people tell you. Your first drink, your inhibitors in your brain starts turning off. Your first sip. So anybody who says we have the freedom to socially drink, you better go back and just look at the medical evidence, let alone the biblical. I don't have time to deal with that this morning. This is a really big deal. The word filled means to make full or to cause to abound, to supply liberally, to be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, well, I sure wish I had more of the Spirit. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. You've got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. The problem is whether or not He has you. Whether or not you have surrendered everything to Him. Whether or not you've given over those things where you're like, I don't know, I just think I need to hold on to this. The Holy Spirit indwelt, sealed, and baptized you into the body of Christ, all at salvation. How much does He have of you? Are you completely controlled by and totally given yourself over to the Spirit of God? In other words, can He do anything He wants with you? Now, that's a big question. When you say, I'm fully surrendered, what does that mean? The truth is, nobody in this room ever knows what all that fully means. Because if we did, for many of us, it would scare us. And we're not totally ready for that, by the way. But God's going to work us towards that. When someone bumps you, what spills out? Is it goodness? Is it righteousness? Is it truth? Or when they bump you, does self spill out? There's a difference between being Spirit-filled or being self-filled. If I took this bottle this morning and I poured it on the floor, number one, Brother Bob and Brother Glenn would probably not be pleased with that. but I'm not trying to be facetious this morning, but if I poured this bottle out, what would come out? Water. Why? Because that's what's water. Water's in there, right? I mean, we assume so. It is bottled. I don't know where from. We don't really know what's in there, but we assume it's water. We assume it's somewhat drinkable, right? Unless you talk to some people. I didn't die, so that's a good thing, right? Listen, we can convince ourselves that when we're bumped or when we're knocked over, what comes out is not really what's on the inside. But my friend, that's not true. When you say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that attitude came from. I can tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. And it ought to scream at you, there's something wrong with your heart. By the way, there's something wrong with all of our hearts. Our heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Whenever you think it's okay, it might be deceiving you. The meaning of the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look quickly at the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? Can I give you the text? It gives us at least three areas. There are more in Scripture, but this text specifically gives us three areas. The first one is speaking and singing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, part of this aspect of being filled with the Spirit is that we sing. Now, you thought singing was just something that we filled in for. Oh, no, no, no. One person said, church music should be a means of believers ministering to each other. Did you know that when you sing, you minister to each other? Peter Schlemann says about hymns, this is a powerful thing. They make an appeal to the soul on the basis of the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is already a beautiful reality, but through the use of hymns, we learn to hear and feel, and thus more deeply, the beauty of God. By the way, I don't have time to deal with this morning, but I believe one of the primary reasons that God gave us music was to learn to control our emotions. I could develop that, but we don't have time to do that this morning. The Bible says in Psalms 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've made this statement at Emmanuel, but I'll make it here, and I mean it. It's a bold statement, but I mean it. If you're not singing, something is wrong with your heart. Something's wrong with your heart. Say, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't sing worth a lick. Oh, I understand that really well. Really well, okay? I can't sing very well either. I won't tell the story on Pastor Brew because he might be leading, but I can just tell you, we started to do a, We started to do a pastoral trio after I came on staff, and we practiced one time, and Pastor Shrett and Pastor Brew sang a duet. That's an honest, that's the truth, okay? But God doesn't say here, he didn't say sing well. Matter of fact, he says, what? In your heart to the Lord. That's part of the process, but by the way, when it's in your heart, it's just going to come out. I get really nervous when people are not willing to sing. You're like, you don't know what's going on with me. Oh, you're right. I don't know totally what's going on with you, but I can tell you, if Paul and Silas can sing in a jail cell, strapped down after being beaten half to death, you can sing. You can sing. And part of that is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me. If you're not singing, and you don't have a song in your heart, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're like, well, I'm just not this kind of guy that jumps up and goes humming around. Okay, I understand that some of you are not great morning people. I got that. But there ought to be a song in your heart. What role does music play in your life? By the way, does your music exalt God? Or does your music exalt your flesh? You're like, well, I don't have any secular music. I'm not talking about secular music. Does it exalt your flesh or does it exalt your God? So the first manifestation is speaking and singing. The second one is satisfaction, because that's really what thanksgiving means. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with what God's given me. I'm satisfied where He's placed me. I'm satisfied with the direction He's currently taking me. He says, giving thanks always for all things. That pretty much rules out something that you can't be thankful for. You're like, well, that area right there, I don't think I have to be thankful for that. Well, God pretty much dealt with that. We're to be grateful at all times, in each and every one of the circumstances. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Like, but there's going to be some tough things coming. You're right. You've already had some of you more than we can imagine. And for some of you, you've got more things coming that, boy, if you knew, it'd scare you. We've had students graduate from here whose mates have died of cancer, who they've buried little babies shortly after birth. Some are battling cancer and all kinds of other things. Some have been in churches where they've just poured their soul out and they've just been ripped apart over and over and over again. Like, are you trying to scare us? I'm trying to tell you that God says it doesn't matter what happens, we're to be thankful. And thankfulness is a sign that you're filled with the Spirit. That's what the text says. Giving thanks always for all things. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? How is your thankfulness expressed in your life? By the way, let me just deal with one other quick thing before we move on. Part of this definition is the idea of feeling thankful. It's not just expressing thanks. That certainly is part of it. But the Word of God actually deals with your internal attitude. In other words, it's not just good enough. It's not just obedience to this text of Scripture for you to express thanks, but in your heart be grumbling. God says, I want you to actually deal with your heart issue as well. So when I get up in the morning, I'm like, boy, this is going to be, oh, thank you, Lord, for this day. I'm so glad I get to go to school today. Inside, you're like, this just stinks. Like He doesn't know what's happening inside your heart anyway. How is your thankfulness expressed in your life? The third area He gives us in verse 22 is submission. So not only are we to sing, not only are we satisfied where God has us, but we're to submit. to willingly serve others and be under rather than to be dominated by them and exalt in themselves. In other words, I'm not going to exalt me. I'm going to submit myself to other people. This word is a military term. It means to arrange under or to subordinate. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Have you learned how to submit? You're like, well, you don't understand. I have a mom and dad who really are wrong. Well, join the rest of the world. I had a mom and dad that were wrong too. Matter of fact, I've been a dad that was wrong. I started to say mom and dad, but I haven't been a mom. Only been a dad. But I've been wrong. You know what's surprising? I bet you we could take a quick, and I don't want to try to embarrass these faculty members, but we could take a really quick survey, and I bet you all of them have been wrong. Matter of fact, I bet as faculty members, we've actually been wrong to some students. We've probably marked some things wrong that you really deserve to be right. We've probably made a bad decision. We thought you were doing something, but you actually weren't, and you might have even gotten some demerits for it. Okay. You might actually have to submit to imperfect authorities. That's going to always be the case. Young lady, can I tell you something? You're going to submit to an imperfect husband. You may think right now he's perfect. I'm telling you, he's not. And if you need to know, we can give you some information. But he is not perfect. And he's not going to be perfect. And you got to submit to him. By the way, guys, can I tell you that there's times when you submit to your wife? The fact is, there are areas that your wife is going to know far more about, and you better learn to listen to her. When we went to Louisiana as youth pastor, the first night we candidated, my wife and I were done with the evening and so forth, and I said to her, "So what do you think?" And she said, "I think this is where God wants us." And I said, "I do too." And she said, "Can I give you a warning?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Be careful of," and she mentioned a lady's name. I said, "Okay, that's interesting." 2 years and 3 months later, it was that lady that called for my resignation and made a stink in the church. Guys, you better learn to listen to her. You better learn to listen to authority now. You better learn to listen to that guy in your dorm that's your RA. You better learn to listen to that teacher or the dean of students office or your boss at work that happens to be lost or the policeman or the stop sign. Well, it really means yield. No, it doesn't. Well, no policeman will pull me over at 60. Go ask them and they'll tell you what the speed limit is. If it's 55, it's 55. Yeah, but he didn't pull me over. It's not about whether he'll pull you over. It's about your relationship with God. I probably could have quit a little while ago. It would have been better, right? By the way, that deals with submission. And when you have children in your car and they look at your speedometer, and you don't have to obey the rules because you think you're above them, guess what they think about your rules someday? Or when they get behind the wheel. See, this submission goes far deeper than we want to think. This is really about my relationship with God. What does submission look like in your life? How can you demonstrate submission here in your dorm, in your classroom, at your job? Would you like a life where everyone responds in goodness, righteousness, and truth? You can have that. We can have a campus that way if everybody will walk in the Spirit. It's really that simple. Like, well, I mean, that's impossible. Why? Why can't you make a decision right now to walk in the Spirit and keep making that decision? And what a difference this campus would be. I can tell you, the people who sit on the discipline committee, they would be A-OK with not ever having to meet. They'd be A-OK with that. It's not like they delight to meet, and it's not like they don't have anything else better to do. They'd love to do that. Dean of Students Office, I can tell you, they'd love not to issue demerits. That's what the text talks about. Is your life a Spirit-filled life? Is it demonstrated by singing, by satisfaction, by submission? There are other areas, but these three in the text. May we be filled.